Isaiah 40, verse 8 together. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Y'all can have a seat.
You can open that word to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is where we'll be this morning. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. So Luke chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 46, and we'll make our way all the way to verse 56. And so we will cover 10 verses this morning. And the title of the message is Worry, Whining, or Worship? Worry, Whining, or Worship? Before we read these verses, I want to just remind you where we've been over the last few weeks. First, in week one, we saw that Jesus deserves our best. We see that because Luke, the writer of this gospel, gave his best to Jesus. Remember, Luke was a medical doctor. Did you know that? One of the gospel writers was a medical doctor. And Luke was a historian, and he took painstaking effort to give a detailed and meticulous account of the life of Jesus, the story of Jesus, and how that story fits into human history. And so, Luke, as doctor, historian, and also missionary and pastor and theologian. Remember the first week, the main verse that we saw was chapter 1 and verse 4. You'll see it on the screen there at the top, that Luke writes all of these things and he goes to and he does all of these interviews that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Remember, Luke wants God's people to know with certitude that Christianity is true, that Jesus did in fact come to earth, that he was, like we're going to see in greater detail this morning, born of a virgin, that he did in fact live a perfect life of miracles and holiness, that he did actually, literally, concretely die on the cross in the place of sinners like me and you, and that it is a historical fact that he was raised from the dead. And so we talked about that the first week. Remember, historically, Christianity is not just a blind leap of faith into the darkness. No. Christianity is based on historical fact. It's true. And then the second week, we saw through the life of Zacharias and Elizabeth that we should never give up. Remember, Elizabeth was this older woman. She was past menopause. She was past child-rearing years. Remember, we talked about the fact that her womb was dusty, so to speak. And yet, we are to never give up because you never know the kind of greatness that God wants to do in your life, even at an older age. And so, we saw specifically Luke chapter 1, verse 25, which says this, "Thus the Lord," Elizabeth said, "has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." And God is in the business of taking away the reproach of his people. Remember, we talked about Elizabeth was probably looked down upon in her society because she had never had children before. But God was preparing her to give birth to John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. Remember? We'll come back to that a little bit today. And then last week, we saw that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible. And so throughout the Bible, you see women who were barren, who have children initially. Remember? Sarah, Abraham's wife, had Isaac, even though she was barren. And then Isaac and Rebecca was barren, and yet she had a son, Jacob. And then Jacob was married to Rachel. She was barren, and she had a son, too, and named him Joseph. And it was through that line that you see in the book of Genesis that eventually an even greater son would come. But I didn't tell you last week that there are other accounts in the Old Testament of women who are barren and yet who cry out to God, who also are in the line of Jesus. Another one of those women, her name, we'll read about it later today in 1 Samuel chapter 2, her name was Hannah. And Hannah cried out to the Lord, and God gave her a son, and his name of course, was Samuel. Now, you may ask, what's the point of all that historical detail? I'll tell you what it is that your faith, Christian, or the faith that you're considering, unbeliever, and by the way, we're glad you're here because we want you to see that Jesus is the Christ. Christianity is based on historical fact. The Bible is a grand meta-narrative. It's a story about where we came from as human beings. What's wrong with the world? What's the solution? How is God going to bring salvation? And so he works through people and people's lives. And nothing is impossible with him. And so Elizabeth had a child. But then last week, we began to meditate on and think about the fact that Mary would also have a child. And if you thought it was miraculous and supernatural for a barren woman to give birth, then how about a virgin woman? How about a woman who had never had marital relations with a man? How about a teenage girl? We said that most New Testament scholars think that Mary was 12, 13, or 14 years of age. Mary was a nobody from nowhere with nothing. Let me say that again. Mary was a nobody from nowhere with nothing. Remember, she was a teenage girl. And girls in the ancient Near Eastern society were looked down upon. She was poor. She was from Nazareth. Even the Bible, people within it say, nothing good can come out of Nazareth. And yet, God was going to use that poor teenage girl from Nazareth to bring great glory to himself, even as he wants to use you. No matter how old you are, like Elizabeth, or how young you are, like Mary, God has a great plan and purpose for his people. So, nothing's impossible with him. And we saw it literally from Luke chapter 1, verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Which sets the scene for this morning. Mary and Elizabeth were together in Elizabeth's home. And maybe this picture will help you of Mary and Elizabeth. Remember I told you last week I took it with my iPhone once I got in my time machine. Or maybe, you know, I thought, I need to stop lying to you guys. I didn't take it on my iPhone. Actually, Tiffany Russell, who is the professional photographer among us, she actually took it on a professional camera when she got in, she and Wade got in their time machine. And so there it is. Elizabeth there greeting Mary. And remember last week we saw that the baby in Elizabeth's womb recognized that he was in the presence of God the Son. And so the baby in Elizabeth's womb, John the Baptist, he leapt with joy and thanksgiving that I'm in the presence of God. And Elizabeth says, oh, what a privilege that I would be in the presence of the woman who would one day give birth to my Lord and my Savior. Remember, this is the same John the Baptist that's in Elizabeth's womb who was filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. That's right, God can even save people before they're even born. It's certainly exceptional, but it happens. And so, after this encounter, Mary breaks out in a song. And that's what we're going to read this morning. Mary's song. Maybe you've heard it before, called the Magnificat. Well, the reason why people call it the Magnificat is because in the Latin translation of the New Testament, the first word in verse 46 is Magnificat. It's the Latin translation for magnify. And magnify is just another way to say glorify. What you're going to see here is that Mary is so elated because of what God is going to do through her, even as a teenage girl, that she breaks out not in Aretha Franklin, that she breaks out not in George Jones. No, Mary breaks out in worship to God. She recognized, which I hope you recognize, that the purpose of music, more than entertainment, the purpose, like everything else, the purpose of music is worship. The purpose of music is not just Swift Beats 50 Cent. The purpose of music is not just to entertain people, Garth Brooks. No, the purpose of music is worship. And so God raised up a group of worshipers who, rather than worry and whine, instead worship. So this is all introduction. We may be here for a long time. You and I are prone to worry, aren't we? And the reason why we worry is because we have a tendency to focus on ourselves, what we can do or can't do. And when we're faced with great obstacles in life, obstacles that are greater than we are, whether they're in the present or in the future, we have a tendency to say, oh, how am I going to do that? Do you think Mary could have worried? Mary, yes, I'm the angel Gabriel. Okay, we saw this in weeks past, right? You're going to have a son. I'm not married yet. Don't worry, Mary. The Holy Spirit of God is going to come upon you. Okay. At that moment, she could have began to worry. What will people think about me if I'm pregnant out of wedlock? She's a sinner. We talked about this. Mary would have been seen as an outcast. She was betrothed to Joseph, but they had never been together sexually. She was a virgin. She was pure. She was a godly woman who was growing in holiness and purity, and yet God had a great call on her life. She could have worried. She could have worried about the basic things that some teenage girls worry about. Gabriel, is it going to hurt when he comes out? Yeah. She could have worried about the physical pain. She could have worried about the social dimensions of how relationships, even within her own family, would have broken down. She would have had economic issues to think about. What about the money? Where's the money going to come from, God? I'm just a teenage girl. Joseph's just a carpenter. And he, by the way, might be older, 17, 18, 19, but he too was a teenager. God, how are we going to make it? What about my education? What about all of these things? And instead of worrying, what does Mary do? She worships, which, by the way, that's the solution to your worry problems. You take your mind and attention off of yourself, and you put your mind and attention on God, and He's big enough to handle all the things that He calls you to. And so she doesn't worry. And did you catch it already? Mary is not your typical teenager, especially your typical teenager in the 1900s and the 20th century, now that psychologists have come up with this category called adolescence, which, by the way, didn't even exist prior to the late 1800s. We've coined this term adolescence. And adolescence is, well, you're a child, and then you go through puberty, and you go into this stage of adolescence. That's when you, well, when you rebel, and you just experiment with things, and that's when you kind of take off of life, and then you go into adulthood. Well, watch this. In the Bible, there is no category for adolescence. No, you go from childhood to womanhood to manhood, and you make contributions. You can worship God. You can serve God. You can serve His people, the church. You can impact your community for Christ. You can impact the world for Christ. Don't let anybody say to you, Mary, young lady, that life for you is this. Notice how Mary didn't respond. Mary, you're going to have a son. Like, what am I going to do? I don't know what to do to a son. Like, will he change his diapers or something? No. No. Mary was a woman who loved God. By the way, the only reason why young girls talk like that is because they've heard other young girls they look up to talk like that. Let's go to Mary as an example of how to talk. She sings praises to God. Let's just read it. You ready? Let's just read it. Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 56. Could we pray before we read it? God, I pray that even now, as we read your word, that you would do the work in our hearts that only you can. God, I pray that you would raise up young women and young men who live differently and distinctively in this world by your power and your strength. God, I pray that you would raise up older women and older men who would live differently and distinctively. And instead of living with worry and whining, oh God, that we would live as worshipers. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in this room, maybe they're sleeping right now. Maybe they don't even care. But I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would awaken their soul. And so, oh God, would you show us wonderful things from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, here we go. Verse 46, and Mary said, here's her song. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And verse 56, and Mary remained with her, that is Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her home. Mary speaks and she starts in a song. And so you'll see musical lyrics or notes behind me. There's something about music that touches our hearts. And whether you're older and you sing the old hymns or you sing the old tunes from back in the day, or whether you're younger and you've got your iPhone, and you'll see a picture of an iPhone and you've got all your music there and you're ready to listen to it. And Mary was like that, and yet Mary was different than most of us. When it came time to pull up a song on her iPhone, when it came time to sing an old tune, one of the oldies but goodies, Mary was so filled with God's word, because Mary was a young woman who wasn't meditating on what kind of candy she was going to buy later at the store or what color lipstick she was going to wear. No, Mary was meditating on the character, the holiness, the greatness of God. She was meditating on this baby that would be in her womb, that would be, yes, her son, 100% human being, and at the same time, God the Son, 100% divine. And she was awestruck by this. In fact, she says first, my soul. Now, can we just stop for a minute? Did you know that you have a soul? You're more than just a body. You have a soul. and a spirit. In fact, in the New Testament, the word soul and spirit are synonymous. Really, they're getting at the same idea. Mary is saying, from the very core of who I am, from the depths of my being, yes, I want to live for you, God, with my body, but even more than that, my soul magnifies you. Maybe this picture of concentric circles will help you understand more of what it means to have a soul. You have a physical makeup. And you also have an internal person. That's your soul. That's your spirit. And so if you would allow me to use concentric circles to go all the way down to the center, the core. Well, the core of who you are is your soul, your spirit. When you die, which all of us in this room will, your physical body will be buried. But your soul, the core of who you are, will either go to be with the Lord or will go to hell. And then when Jesus returns, if you're a Christian, you'll get a new body, and your body and soul will live forever in the new Jerusalem, in the new earth, and the new heavens. Revelation 21, 22. Go read it later. If you're an unbeliever, your body, when Christ returns, will be reunited with your soul, your spirit, and your body and your soul will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20. All of that to say, listen, you've got a soul. Do you take care of your soul? Some of you guys spend like 30 hours a week in the gym because you want to look all tough and buff. You benching 500? No, you benching 500. You squatting 3,000, all right? That's cool, especially if you have some kind of vocation related to that. That's fine. Athletic sports, great for recreation. But do you care about your soul? I'd love to meet some young guys, some teenage guys who said, yeah, I'm reading 3,000 verses a week. Really? That's great. Yeah, I get up at 5:30 a.m. For what, workout? No, spiritual exercise. Give me some of those guys. Give me some young ladies who are doing the same thing. Spiritual workouts. Are you meditating on God's word like Mary was? How do you know Mary was a woman who meditated on God's word? Because her song is so filled with references to the Old Testament that it's clear beyond a shadow of a doubt that she was a woman of the word. She wasn't a woman of worry or whining. She was a woman of the word. She stood on God's word and she thought about it. She reflected on it. How do you know? Because look at Hannah's song. I told you we would get there eventually. 1 Samuel chapter 2. You'll look at it on the screen. Remember, every week, the outline has all the scripture that I use on our website. But 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, notice the comparisons between Mary's song and Hannah's song. Remember, Hannah's that barren woman in the Old Testament that God gave a son, Samuel. Well, when Hannah found out she was going to have Samuel, here's what she said. Now, before we read it, now you realize in the Bible there are 300 plus prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. I'm telling you, this is not just a leap in the dark. There are 300 plus prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. But that's just prophecies. That's just words of promise that God fulfills because he's always faithful to his word. But did you realize also that there are actions? And in the Old Testament, those are called types. And types are also prefigurements of who Jesus would be and who he was and what he did. In fact, these barren women who had children, well, the children that they gave birth to were all types of Christ. Isaac was a type of Christ. All right? Jacob was a type of Christ. Joseph was a type of Christ. Samuel was a type of Christ. We don't have time to go there or you wouldn't have lunch. But Mary has an experience, and in her mind, she goes back to Hannah's experience, which was a type of what was going to happen in her womb. And notice the similarities in what she said. Verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart exults in the Lord. I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. For there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and the Lord brings to life. Notice, Hannah recognized that God is sovereign. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. Verse 7, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. Verse 8, he raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces against them. He will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Do you see the comparisons between Mary's song and Hannah's song? If not, go back and meditate on this later, and you'll see that Hannah was a woman of God. Hannah was a theologian. And by the way, so was Mary. God raised up some young theologian girls. Raise them up. You know what God does? He takes nobodies from nowhere with nothing, and he uses them in great and mighty ways. Now, I know by looking at you guys, and I know by looking in the mirror in the morning, that in and of myself and most of us in this room, we're nobodies from nowhere with nothing. And did you know that God delights in taking nobodies from nowhere who are nothing and doing great things through them? You say, show me some Bible to back that up. I'm glad you asked. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at it. Verse 26 through 31. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, hey guys, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. I mean, some of you were, but not many of you. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts in the Lord. You see, if God saved you at a young age and now you are somebody and you do have something, guess what? The reason why is because he gave it to you. Some of you are somebody now and you have something. And guess why God has given you that? For his glory and his praise and his renown. You see, God takes poor, outcast women like Mary, and he raises them up to bring great glory to his name. Some of you are the outcast right now. Some of you think, because I'm not a virgin, God can't use me. Did you know that you can have a fresh virginity this morning? Yeah. Jesus Christ became your righteousness, 1 Corinthians says. Jesus, the baby in Mary's womb, he would be born and he would live a perfect life. He was a virgin, unlike some of us. And he would die on the cross for those who were sexually immoral, like me and like some of you. And Jesus was resurrected and And because of his righteousness, we can be made right if we will turn from our sin and put our trust in Jesus. And you can do that this morning, and you can be forgiven, and your sins will be washed as far as the east is from the west, and you can start a second virginity as a new creation in Christ. And God can raise you up, and he can use you in wonderful ways. You say, give me some Bible to back it up, Derek. I'm glad you want Bible. Look at Psalm 103. Look at it, Psalm 103. I want to read the whole psalm. And by the way, Psalm 103 is a psalm that Mary probably spent a lot of time reflecting on. You can see it in the themes from her song and this song. Bless the Lord, O my, what? Soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Watch this. Don't you go to sleep. Don't you fall asleep. Verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And so I have a question for you. Some of you may have never even thought about the fact that you have a soul. Well, you do. And my question is this. Does your soul, does your spirit magnify the Lord? Does your spirit, like Mary said, rejoice in God your Savior? Did you notice that we read? Verse 46, verse 47 of Luke 1. Mary was not sinless, like the Roman Catholic Church has taught historically. No, the next time someone says to you, I think Mary was sinless. That's why we should pray to her. Hail Mary, full of grace. Da, 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 da. No, you don't pray to Mary. Mary is not sinless. Did you notice? She said, my spirit rejoices in God, my what? Savior. Mary recognized her need for salvation. She recognized that she needed to be saved. Saved from what? Her sin. Do you recognize that? Do you recognize that? I want you to see a picture of maybe what Mary looked like as she reflected on the fact that the Lord is a mighty warrior and his arm was outstretched to help her. Do you see? The Old Testament teaches clearly, and the New Testament just confirms that the Lord is not just a weak and wimpy God. He is a warrior, and he fights for his people, and he was going to fight for Mary. That's why she didn't have to worry what people thought about her. And by the way, this, if you're sitting in your seat right now and you're worried about what people think about you, then you will live a life of worry and sometimes whining for your apparent insufficiencies. But if you remember what God says about you, then you can live a life of worship. And that will free you from the bondage that people will bring upon you. And you can live the life that he's called you to live, no matter the cost. And you, ladies, don't you want to live like this girl? The Lord is your warrior. He will fight for you. The spiritual battles, the mental battles, and the physical ones that come your way. The Lord is a warrior. Do you trust him? Do you rejoice in him? Do you see where Mary gets her joy? Mary doesn't get her joy from her circumstances. Mary doesn't get her joy from other people. No, her spirit rejoices in God, which is the only place for you to get joy. Who do you think is the most joyful being in the universe? God, of course. So joy comes from him. That's why the psalmist in Psalm 37 and verse 4, you'll see it on the screen behind me. Psalm 37:4 says this. And by the way, it's a command, not a suggestion. Delight yourself. In other words, get joy. Delight yourself. Enjoy the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Find your joy. Find your pleasure. Find your happiness in God. In God. That's where joy and happiness is found. You'll notice towards the end of the Magnificat, or Mary's song, that she makes reference to Abraham. You know, Mary was a descendant according to the flesh of Abraham. And God made a promise to this man thousands of years before Mary was ever born. Do you remember the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3? Just to refresh your mind so that you can see that this book is one overarching story. And what we're reading about in Luke chapter 1 has been prophesied and typed in the Old Testament. And if you don't know the Old Testament, you'll get a chance to know it better because we're going to read through it together as a church this year, beginning in January. I can't wait to do that. But the entire Bible is pointing forward to Jesus. The Bible is about God. And if you miss God, if you miss Jesus, then you'll read a passage like Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, and you'll just think that, that means the nation of Israel is like a special place. Oh, it's so much more than that. Oh, that means the Israelites are God's special people, right? So he chooses one ethnic group over all the rest. If you think that's it, then you miss the point. So look at it with me. Because Mary would have understood, now that this baby is in her womb, the full implications of this passage. Verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, who would eventually become Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Now here's the key, okay? God raises up a man out of nowhere who's a nobody, and he makes him a nation. Why? Why does he give him a land? Here's why. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You see, from the beginning, it's been about all the families of the earth. Who are all the families of the earth? That's you and I, no matter where you're from. All the ethnic groups, all the races, all the people groups, all the families. In you, that's the key word, in Abraham, in his seed, in his offspring. Abraham, you're going to have a baby with Sarah. His name will be Isaac. And Isaac points forward to Christ. And through that line will come, remember we talked about this, Jacob and Joseph and eventually Samuel and eventually King David. And eventually, fast forward, in the fullness of time, God brings forth his son, born of a virgin, born under the law. Okay? This baby, this seed, is the same one we saw a few weeks ago in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. This child that would come, who is the Messiah, the promised one, who will bless the nations. God's plan has always been about the people of the world finding salvation in one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one way to God. Islam is not a way to God. Hinduism is not a way to God. The cults, Mormonism, and Jehovah's Witness is not a way to God. Your own efforts is not a way to God. All of the Bible, all human history says there's one way. It's through the Messiah. It's through Christ. It's through Jesus. Here's the question. Will you turn from your sin and put your trust in your God and your Savior who was in this woman's womb, and yet all the while in his deity, the eternal one? That's Christmas. So what happens if you wake up on whenever Christmas is, Thursday or Friday? What is it, Friday or Thursday? Friday. What happens when you wake up on Friday morning and you open up the gift and it's not what you wanted? Are you going to whine? Oh, I wanted that. I wanted that. Or what happens if you wake up on Friday and you think about the next year and you think, oh, it's almost January 1st and the next year is coming on. We got this bill and we got to go this place and we're going to do this and I can't do this and God's going to do this and I can't. Are you going to worry? Are you going to worry? Are you going to whine? Or on Christmas morning, are you going to worship? Mary, we read it, was a woman who was hungry for God. Maybe y'all have traditions at your house on Christmas morning. And Heather, she always cooks like a great meal that we have for lunch. She does like a, oh, guys, I don't want to tempt you too much. It's almost lunchtime, so you don't have to wait too long. She makes like this breakfast casserole, and it's got sausage and sometimes bacon. And it's so greasy, you can touch it with a napkin. It's like, oh, yes. Just one time a year. I mean, the rest of the year, it's like salads and chicken. But on that morning, it's so greasy and juicy. And it's like, yeah. And it just makes, you know, Mary, go back and read it. She hungered for God. It uses that word literally. She hungered for the Lord. And I'm just wondering, like, do you hunger for God? If you ever get hungry for God, it'll change everything about your life. If you ever, just with childlike faith, say, God, I want you more than I want G.I. Joes. I want you more than I want Barbies. I want you more than I want a new car. I want you more than I want a marriage. I want you more than I want anything, God. I want you more than I want my health. I want you more than anything, God. Then you might be like this baby who looks over a bowl. And you can just tell that boy is hungry. And I just want to ask you, I want to encourage you to hunger after God. Or maybe that's not enough. How about this little boy? Sometimes you go from being hungry to being hungry. All right? That boy is hungry. And I just want you to replace that watermelon with God's word. And feast on the Word. Feast on God. And start by coming back next week. And we'll pick up in verse 57. And we'll start from verse 57. We'll make it, I don't know how many verses next week. But my desire is by the end of our journey through the Gospel of Luke, no matter how long it takes, that you, sir, and you, ma'am, even you, children, and even you teenagers are people of worship. Let's pray. Father, even in this moment, we worship you. And God, we want others to worship you. We want the nations to praise you. We want the nations for their soul, for their spirit to rejoice in you as their God and as their Savior. And so, God, I pray that you would open doors for us as Christians to walk through the Gospel of Luke with family members and friends and children and teenagers. God, I pray that, Lord, that for the person who's here this morning who's not repented of their sins and put their trust in you, that they would do that now. And so, Holy Spirit, would you draw and convict and grant repentance and faith and forgiveness? And I pray now as we transition into this time of communion, Lord, that you would continue to speak to us as we meditate on the things that we've discussed and talked about this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.